I felt moved to this scripture as I turned the Bible around, and it too is appropriate. Save me, O God, by your name. Judge me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And as we have, it's Roman numeral LIV. I'd have to go to Webster to figure that one out. I have a commentary that's in Roman numerals, and it just really bugs me when I'm trying to figure it out where I am. I know what 30 is. Anyway, I'm really excited about the sermon this morning, and I would like to preach it to a whole group of people. But I want to present the content of it just standing here before you or sitting down, and it's sort of different than preaching it from behind the pulpit. But we're in this series of sermons called The Forgotten Doctrine of the Bible. The Forgotten Doctrine of the Bible, which has to do with fasting. And last week we looked at the first sermon, and it had to do about feasting on the manna during the fasting. And just like a three-minute review, we looked first of all about denying for the self, and our scripture was, if we're to follow him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. So in this sermon, we looked at denying the fast, and we asked you to say this after me. A man's self is to him the prime cause of most of his miseries. And we had trouble saying it. You know, we all said it together, so let's try it again. A man's self is to him the prime cause of most of his memories, and I think we all would agree with that. Then secondly, why I'm calling the fast, it's a purging, it's a cleansing of the community church fellowship body. It's also being called for the situation in our land. And our land is not just that land in Washington, but it filters all the way through to our Salinas Valley land. And the results of the fast, we said, would be it would cause the fire of God to fall. And as the impurities are removed from our life through fasting, so spiritually impurities are going to be also removed. Then we spoke fourthly and lastly about the different kinds of a fast. And the conclusion was, we just need to reach for God. And I gave you that story about when we had to reach up for the guy wire when we were playing these huge bells by these levers. So let's just bow our heads for a moment and prepare ourselves for God's word, may we? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there were these two little boys playing in the backyard. I can't see you. There were a couple of little boys playing in the backyard. I guess they were playing marbles or something. And all of a sudden, the boy who lived in at the house that had the backyard heard his mother calling. And we'll say his name was Johnny. And the word was, Johnny! And he just kept on playing marbles, and his friend picked up his head and his ears and obviously was aware that Johnny's mother had called him, but Johnny was oblivious to it, just kept on playing. And then finally, Johnny! And so he just kept on playing, just doing what he wanted to do. And the little boy that he was playing with lifted up his eyes too, but nothing was said, and just kept on playing. And all of a sudden, Johnny! And then Johnny said, well, I guess she means it now. So they got up and they went home. Now, that is sort of like it is with God. He's calling to us, and he's asking us to call out to him. But the idea was, the little boy said, I guess she means business now. And that's what the fast is all about. We are meaning business with God. We mean business with God. And starting off on this fast was very difficult, especially for me, because while I'm not a gourmet eater, I have to eat food. I don't love food for food's sake, but I love food because it quietens the noise that's made. And I'm on this fast with Nancy, and I'm trusting you guys are on a fast too. And the reason we're on a fast is that if you know something works, you want to tell somebody, don't you? If you buy a product and it works, the first thing you do, you get on the phone and tell somebody, hey, this works, I want you to try it too. Well, fasting works. It works. And Nancy and I are in this fast, and we want to encourage you to likewise participate in some way, so that during these 40 days, maybe every day would be covered in one way or another by somebody praying or somebody fasting. But we've had some great experiences, and I guess the loudest experience was I was at a meeting last week, and I don't go about telling people I'm going to fast, because Jesus told us not to do that. Just, you know, you comb your hair, you put oil on you, and just you go and do what you got to do. And don't be like the hypocrite who shuffled his hair and he said, oh, you know, I'm dying, I'm fasting. So I just went to the meeting, and I was happy-go-lucky guy. And all of a sudden, there's all this quietness. We're sitting around this table, and it was sort of embarrassing, you know, because I could hear it, I could feel it too. And I didn't know, maybe I thought I had to go to the bathroom or something. So I just ignored it, and it stopped. Oh, I was so happy. So, but then it came back much louder than ever before, and longer. It was a constant, it would not stop. I said, God, make this stop. I spoke to my stomach, stop this. But it wouldn't stop. It just kept on going. And then it did stop, but then it started up again. And there were three periods, and the second and third one was really long, and I mean long. It would just shut the dark right now. I'll put the microphone down here, you can hear it. So I didn't say anything. But it could have been appropriate, and I would have if somebody had said, what's happening now? I just let it go. But we're going to be able to tell a lot of these interesting things when we come together at the end of this 40-day fast. Today I want to talk to you on the subject of spelling out fasting. And I have four things. First of all, some remarks on fasting. Secondly, some benefits of fasting. Third, some accounts of fasting. And four, some types of fasting. First, just some tidbit remarks. It's spiritual dynamics that happen. And so as I call as your leader for this 40-day fast, I know that something is going to happen internally with you. Not just want food, but be able to say, hey, soul, you know, your body, will, and your mind, hey, soul, wake up and praise the Lord. And not just to fast for fasting's sake, but I'm encouraging you to expedite your praying, increase your praying. So when you're fasting, just say, hey, I made it through another day, but did I do praying? And yesterday I mentioned to Nancy that I have really slacked my praying this day. There were projects, and there were other things that I did, and I did not spend as much time in total praying as I did the day before. So I just want to encourage you, just don't fast and say, well, I did this fast, whatever fast you're on. But I want you to pray with your fasting, mix your praying with your fasting. And you know, it can be partial, it can be just with certain kinds of food, or it can be from all foods, or it can be short, or it can be for a longer duration. But the thing is, God is calling us into the fast as a church. And we are partnering ourselves not just with God, but with other people around the country and around the world who are also during these days praying for a spiritual revival. And as it touches the nation, it will touch us. But I remember hearing one day this guy was saying, oh, I'm praying for the revival to happen, and listing other people and groups. And his friend said, give me a piece of chalk. And so he took a piece of chalk and he drew a circle on the ground. And then he said, you want revival, you get in the circle. You get in the circle. And then you pray for the revivals. Because that's where it's got to start, with every one of us. Then as it hits us, then obviously it's going to go to other people. Feeling has got very little to do with it. I don't feel the need. I said that. I don't feel the need. But feeling's got little to do with fasting, because we don't act on feeling, we act upon the fast. And putting it this way, if you don't fast, it's like throwing a block in the flow of the spiritual dynamics. So to say that I don't feel the need is not right. So I erased that one. Then the other thought I had was, I don't have the time. Well, that's stupid. Well, you don't have the time. You do have time to fast. You do have time to fast. because people get to do anything they really want to do. There's nothing that you want to do bad enough that you don't do. We always do what we want to do. We get 25 hours in a day. You do it because you do what you really want to do. And the other thing was, I had to face this thing. It'll be bad for my health if I go on a fast. So I had to scratch that out too, to know that God, would God tell me to do something that would be bad for my health? Of course not. So it is a principle in the God's Word that we're supposed to abide by. And once you realize and understand what we're doing by denying ourselves and not doing what we want to do in terms of food, then it makes spiritual sense to us. So it's not starvation. And there are medical reasons why some people can't fast. And if you are one of those people, then you have to tailor your fast. For example, I listed these reasons. A bleeding ulcer, cancer, blood disease, you got a kidney problem, lungs, your heart, you got a blood sugar problem, diabetes or hypoglycemia, or maybe you're pregnant. All of these different things are reasons why you have to tailor your fast. But for somebody who says, I've got a liver problem, I'm not going to fast, this is not valid because you could tailor the fast to get involved in it. So four things, or rather three things, I'd like you to see on the overlay, if you will, is what we're doing. First of all, we're taking God's word, give orders for a fast, call an assembly. Would you read that together? Give orders for a fast, call an assembly. Now, these are not my words. This is what the guidebook says. So your pastor is calling the church to participate in 40 days of some kind of fasting and prayer. What I'm doing is based upon the Joel 1:14, which pastors do, supposedly. You read the Word of God and you do what it says. Then the second thing is, I'm going to move it up a little higher. I read in Jeremiah 36:6, and read with me. On a fast day, you shall read the words of the Lord. Again, on a fast day, you shall read the words of the Lord. So what your pastor is doing is asking us to increase our daily reading of the Word during these 40 days. Whatever you do in reading God's Word, increase it, especially on the fast days. So if you were on a 10-day vegetable fast or a 3-day water fast or a 7-day whatever kind of a fast, on those particular days, you will want to read the Word more. Now, Nancy and I hope you understand why and the reason I'm saying this or the attitude behind what I say. I am on a 40-day fast. That sounds awful holy. I hate to say that. But you understand why I'm saying it, if I didn't tell you, you wouldn't know. But if I didn't do it out loud to you, you may not be encouraged to do something yourself. So on the 40 days, this means every day I'm reading the Word more. So I'm increasing my Bible reading time and finding new truths in God's Word. Then the third scripture I found was in Ezra 8:23. And read with me. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. So what was happening in the Ezra time was the people were having to make some decisions. They had a need, and so they fasted and they prayed, and God answered their prayer. So what I'm doing as pastor is calling for a church meeting on Sunday evening, February 9 at 6 p.m., a time which we will come together as a body of Christ, and we will just sing, we'll hear the Word of God, we're going to have some testimonies, and you'll have an opportunity to tell us all some of the things that you experienced, whether they were humorous or whether they were indeed very, very serious. So those are some remarks on fasting. Secondly, some benefits of fasting. Number one, it gives the digestive system a rest. And in my notes, I put in parentheses, yay, as if my digestive system could talk. You know, we get so overloaded with all the things that we put into our body that when we stop eating, it gives our digestive system a rest. And that is one of the great benefits of fasting that God just sort of gives us as a blessing. And the second thing is, it brings one closer to God. what was it that broke relationship with God in the first place?
Eating.
Food. In the Garden of Eden, it was food that broke the relationship between God. So this is one of the benefits of fasting. It's going to help you bring yourself closer to God, because it is, there are things that we do we have to deny ourselves, and especially in the food area, since it was food that broke the relationship, I'm saying, God, no more food, no more chewing food at least, no more food, because I want to bring together that relationship that was broken so many years ago. Third thing is, it'll help you receive truth and power from the Holy Spirit. It will help you receive truth and power from the Holy Spirit. So in my praying, I've started to stop talking. In my praying, I have started to stop talking. You talk too much. Listen. So I'll go in the living room and quiet myself and just sit in there and try to listen to God. So that's the benefit from fasting. It'll help you receive truth and then power from the Holy Spirit. You'll be energized spiritually. The number four, it will release the imprisoned life. Let's face it, I'm in prison and you're in prison. And the shackles can come off by our fasting. It's just one of the benefits that will happen. So as you participate in the fast, these are benefits that will just come. And the third thing, I want to just look at some accounts of fasting, and since I had four benefits, I thought we would look at four accounts. So if you have your Bibles, turn, if you will, to Jonah. That little hard book to find. Like I say, it's that little hard book to find. Can't believe I can't find Jonah. One day I couldn't even find the scripture from the pulpit. I was a guest speaker and I couldn't even find it. I got really embarrassed. I had to ad-lib because I couldn't find it. It turned out, you won't believe this, but yes, if I tell you, it was a missing page in the pulpit Bible where I was preaching. A missing page. Really? I was so embarrassed, and then after it was over with, I was so happy. And speaking of a missing page, I looked in one of my commentaries that I don't normally look at or look in, and it turned out that there were 5 pages missing last week. And that was, those were some of the pages that I wanted to read. And so I said, well, I'll just take that book back and get a new book. Then I looked in the flyleaf. It was given to me by Mom and Dad Du Bois in 1969. So I figured I couldn't take it back. But it's funny, I never looked in that particular book for this particular scripture. Anyway, Jonah. It starts off saying, Jonah fleed from the Lord. Well, the book is fleeting from a lot of you. You can't find Jonah. But in chapter 3, trust me, it says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. So Jonah goes to this city. Now, this city that Jonah went to was a city that was larger than the city of Babylon. It was a city that was between 60 and 64 miles in circumference. That is a pretty big city, like 18 miles long, 14 miles wide. And it took 3 days to slander around the city. It was this huge city. It was such a great city that it had a wall built around it that was 100 feet tall. Now, this, if you have no perspective of distance, it'd be hard to figure, but a wall that's 100 feet tall, I mean, that's almost 10 times the height of this building that we're in right now, less than 10, but that's a pretty hall, 100 feet tall. It had 1,500, that is 1,500 towers all the way around it. And if that was not enough, this wall, 100 feet tall, 1,500 towers, and 64 miles in circumference, was wide enough to drive have three chariots go around it. I mean, that's wide.
You mean on the top of it?
On the top of it. So we got a city that's really encased. And this is the city to which Jonah was told by God to go. And he told the people that there was judgment going to come. So in the first of the four accounts that we're looking at, and the first one more in depth than the second, third, and fourth, the city of Nineveh went into a fast mode to change the mind of God, to change the mind of God. And we read in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. So we have a preacher who preached, and they believed God, and the people, it says, declared a fast from the greatest to the least, and they put on sackcloth. Now it says the people did this. So we have Jonah preaching, the people believe it, and they start fasting to change the mind of God. Then in verse 6, the news reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and this is this royal robe business here is not just a robe that you'd put on, a bathrobe. This was a huge, very wide robe, and very heavy and very costly. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. But here's the interesting thing. This king decided that I'm going to do what the people wanted to do and did. And it's sort of reversed. Usually the king does and the people follow. But here, they were wanting to flee from the wrath of God, so they did it first, and then he followed. And he wasn't jealous of the people doing it first. He acted as his subjects did, yet he was the greatest king of the earth at that time. And he did not hold back his dignity. He didn't hold back his splendor. He didn't hold back his greatness. He was fleeing from the wrath of God that was coming to him because Jonah had preached a similar message that John the Baptist preached, a preaching of a message of repentance. So the king, he follows suit. He does this. And we're going to see that a king who had in past days conquered his enemies by his valor and by his warfare, now he conquers God, if you understand the expression in quotation marks. He conquers God by his fasting. So he makes this decree, and he says, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everybody call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we not perish. So here's the scene. We have a king, we have all the people, and I'm saying all the people, from the greatest to the least, who are now involved in this fast. Not just the people, but did you catch what I read? The animals. The animals. We have this lovely, wonderful cat at home, whom Nancy and I love dearly. And this cat found itself going on a fast. And I thought of a Jonah deal. Well, the cat went on the fast because we ran out of food. And I was not about to go out and get food for this lovable cat. So I said, listen, if I can do without, the cat can do without. And so Noel, I'm sorry to say, went without food one whole day. But these animals did it. The animals did it. And the scripture says that as they went on this fast, not saying how long they went on the fast, the animals couldn't eat anyway. Anyway, the result was, verse 10, God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways. He had compassion. I mean, he saw what was happening, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So God changed his mind as a result of people that were fasting. Now back to the rant, back to the animals. Some would say this is pretty crazy, you know, having the animals do that. But when Julius Caesar died, the decree went out in the land, animals will not be eating for a while. And when the animals had sackcloth put on them, I mean, can you see these dogs and cats and cows and donkeys wearing sackcloth? That's pretty way out left field. But do you know that today in some countries, and maybe in America for a high-tuned funeral, we have a black horse, and sometimes there's a black velvet draped on the horse. And in some cultures, they reverse the harnesses of cattle and horses during a time of humbling themselves before God. So it wasn't completely in left field. But here's the first story. It was a result, and God changed his mind. So we ask that we'd be happy if we could have a king over us who would make a similar proclamation, but at least leaders in churches are asking people to do that, to set an example that we're sorry for our sin. And that's what we're doing. We're saying that we're sorry for our sin. And this is something we may not understand when we're in fasting. I say sometimes we don't pray. Sometimes we may not be conscious that we're sinners. And so I look at myself and I say, you know, I am a sinner. Well, I say to myself, we have these dialogues, well, you're not doing anything outwardly that's a sin. And so I want to get sort of, that's right. But then thought comes to me, what about the inner things, the attitudes, the things in your mind? And it's like a pen, you know, it just pops your balloon. Most of us think sinners are out there somewhere when we fail to realize that sinners are right here. And did you tune out last Sunday's special music? If we say we have no sin, and we deceive ourselves, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we deceive ourselves. The second story comes from Esther, again, a small book. Esther chapter 4, verse 12. It's easy to find Esther because it follows Chronicles. No, I'm sorry. Ezra. Yeah, Ezra, we're going to look at it in a few minutes. But yeah, we're going to go to Esther now. And Esther will be before Job, we've been told. What do you know? It is true. It's right there. We're going to go to chapter 4. This has to do with two guys, with several people. It has to do with Esther, and it has to do with Mordecai, the Jew. And here, they're not changing fasting to change the mind of God. These guys are changing, they're fasting because of a danger. And the scripture says in verse 12, chapter 4, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Now, most of you know the story. We want to take time to tell the story, but briefly, we have a queen who is incognito. She's a Jew, and her husband doesn't know about it, and an edict has gone out to kill all the Jews. And so Mordecai, who is outside the court, is involved in this because Mordecai, in verse 15, Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews, have them fast, don't eat, don't drink. For how long? 3 days. 3 days without eating and without drinking. Your body's not going to suffer from this drastically. You can go a three-day fast. And then when this is done, then I'm going to go into the king, even though it is against the law, and then if I perish, I perish. But here we have a story of Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews fasting for 3 days because of great danger. And there was results, as you well remember. We're in chapter 4. Chapter 4, and in verse 12 through 16. The third account of fasting comes from Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 9. Acts 9:9. It's also out of my character to drink water, but my mouth is so dry during this fast. And it's thank you. Acts chapter 9, verse 9. Here we have a man fasting because of desperation. 9:9. For 3 days he was blind, and what did he do during that time? What didn't he do? He fasted. He did not eat or drink anything. So for 3 days, Paul did this because of desperation. And this in verse 18, just parenthetically, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized as a result of Ananias coming in and placing his hands upon him. This is the first time recorded in the Word of God where just a believer put his hands on somebody and something happened. So we've got the city of Nineveh fasting to change the mind of God. We got Esther and Mordecai fasting because of danger, 3 days. Paul, 3 days because of desperation. And now back to Ezra, we have the story of the people of Judah. And this is Ezra, and it's right after 2 Chronicles. So you got the Samuels, the Kings, and the Chronicles. And those are pretty easy to find. There's so many of them. Then you got Ezra in chapter 8, verse 21. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. It says, "There by the Hoppa Canal I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God," this is denying, "and ask him for a safe journey, for us, our children, with all our possessions." Verse 23, "So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." It doesn't say how long they did this. I have a question mark as for the length. But they did fast, and God answered their prayer, which means that they prayed while they were fasting. So these are just four accounts of fasting that sort of encouraged me to get with it, to do this. The first thing I'd like for us to look at in just in passing would be some types of fasting. And just in case you're not familiar, or wherever you are listening to me, you're not familiar. Number one, it's just certain kinds of food. I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat certain kinds of food. Secondly, I may abstain from all foods, which means total no food. A third type fast would be the water fast. And then the fourth type, misnamed fast, is a vegetable fast. Vegetable fast is not a fast. It's just an eating program that works where you do not eat, we'll look at this next week, you don't eat pleasant bread, but you go on a vegetable fast. And it's not a fast, as you can see. But yes, it would certainly be if you abstain from certain foods. You can get past it back if you want. Pass them to your relatives behind you. In the Bible, there are 35 Bible fasts, and you will note that there is not a Daniel fast here. And the reason for that is the word fast is not in the account. So just to reiterate here, it is not a fast, but you can incorporate it into a fast because it would be under the category, as Nancy mentioned, of doing without certain foods. So here is just a list you can take home and look at, and maybe in your private devotions you would like to read the scriptures where we're told how long. The question marks is one like we just read in Ezra. It does not tell us how long. We've got guys who are going in one day. We have a king for one night. We have 3 days, 7 days, a 14-day, a 21, and then the 40-day fast. In conclusion, determine the day you're going to do it, people, or the days, and then do it, and do it with joy. Remember the scripture. We'll turn to it in Matthew 6:16. It says, for people who are fasting, and incidentally the Jews fasted twice a week, Matthew 6:16, When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. Like, look at me. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So determine the day and then do it with joy. Do it with these words echoing in your mind from Ephesians 2:3. It talks about gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Or in this new translation, listen up, we live trying to please our sinful selves, and we do all the things our body and mind want. And so our body says, feed me, feed me, feed me. And we say, no, 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 because we are going to participate in denying ourselves of this food. God's calling it, us to do it. Let's do it. Let's do it with joy. Not as in Ezekiel 16:49, where the iniquity of Sodom was mentioned, and among the things that make their iniquity was pride and the fullness of bread, the fullness of bread, and the abundance of idleness. So God's calling, and let's do the reverse of the little boy. When he heard his mom the third time, he said, well, now she means it, I'll go in. Let's reverse that. Let's say, God, we mean it. We are grasping for you, for ours, and for our land by participating in the fast. And we will see results. There's no way that you personally will not be blessed by participating. So in these sermons that we're having with new information every week, we just want to encourage you and keep it before you that we are participating and we encourage one another in this.
Can we pray?
And I was just getting ready to say, let us stand and pray. But let's group in twos and let's do pray for our land, starting with this land, to that land. No, he never did. Well, let's do it in some way. Let's do pray. Let's do pray.